Some of you know that I was a middle school teacher for 15 years, and I think I've sort of settled into teacher mode this morning, and I hope it's profitable for you as we explore God's Word together. Let me start at the outset by saying something very simple. God is not like us. True, we are made in His image, but He is not like us. Sure, we have some characteristics in common, but God's qualities are deeper, broader, higher, purer. God's love, God's goodness, God's justice are not on the wimpy, weak human level. He is not like us. Psalm 113 asks this question, who is like the Lord our God? And one commentator said, this challenge meets us either expressed or implied throughout Scripture. Even names put forth the idea. Micaiah means who is like Yahweh. And Michael means who is like God. A classic passage on this fact that God is not like us is found in Isaiah 55, where God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Theologians call this the transcendence of God. He is other than what we are. But it's interesting to notice the context of that claim, of that assertion. The verses just before it read this way, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near, let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts, let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And then God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let me just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful declaration. And thank you for the theme that you've given us for this morning. May you be honored. May we be encouraged and changed. In Jesus' name, amen. One commentator referring to this says, there's something magnificent about the greatness of God's mercy. Far-reaching comparisons must be made to catch the full measure of God's pardon. Comparisons like, as the heavens are high above the earth. This brings us to our theme this morning, God's forgiveness. Now, I hope this doesn't sound disrespectful, but God is in the business of forgiving. In Mark, we read this, and when Jesus saw their faith, this was the four men who brought the paralyzed man to Jesus, and they couldn't get into the house, so they went up on the roof and they removed some of the tiles and they lowered him down. Listen to this. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And then a sinful woman came when Jesus was having a meal at a Pharisee's house, and the Pharisees were very critical of Jesus. She actually anointed him, and they said, if he knew what kind of woman this was. And Jesus turned to them and he said, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And then a woman taken in adultery was brought to Jesus, and the Jewish leader said, the law says she needs to be stoned. And Jesus very sagely said, well, let the one of you who is without sin cast the first stone. And they drifted away. And Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. What exactly is forgiveness? What does it mean to forgive? Well, a dictionary definition reads this way. To forgive means, one, to give up resentment against or the desire to punish. Two, to give up all claims to punish or exact a penalty for an offense. Three, to cancel or remit a debt. Now, closely related to the word forgiveness is the word pardon. And the definition of pardon is this: to release a person from further punishment for a crime or to cancel or not exact a penalty for an offense. Now, what is God's forgiveness like? Well, like a precious stone, it has many facets. And this morning I want to hold up God's forgiveness, and I would like us to examine some of the facets of this precious commodity. First of all, God's forgiveness is complete. It is thorough. A single word is not adequate to explain how God deals with our sin. The Bible uses many terms to express the idea of God's forgiveness. Now, I'm going to make some references to those words, to the expressions that God's word contains, so fasten your seatbelt. In Psalm 32, it reads, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them." In Psalm 51, David is praying for forgiveness, and it gives us an idea of what he expects. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquity." In Psalm 85, the psalmist writes, "You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger." In Psalm 103, we pray, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve." Thank you, Dennis. "Or repay us according to our iniquities, for as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." In Isaiah chapter 1, God gives an invitation. He says, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool." And in Micah 7, we read, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea." And in Colossians, Paul writes, "When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us." Now, I've asked Nate Stewart if he'll help me. We want to review those words, and Nate will help me by giving me a sticky label, and I'll put the words up on the whiteboard. Okay, so you'll just give me one at a time. God's word says, our sins are forgiven. Next one. Great. Our sins are covered. Our sins are not counted against us. Our sins are blotted out. Our sins are washed away. We are cleansed. God turns his face away from our sins. His wrath is set aside. We are not accused. His anger is not harbored. He doesn't keep his anger. Let's get that one back up. We are not treated according to our sins or our iniquities. Oh, I'm sorry. Nate's doing a great job. I should put him in charge. We are not repaid according to our sins. Our sins, though red, are changed to white. They are hurled into the sea, and our legal indebtedness is canceled. Don't go away yet. God forgives us. Our sins are covered. They're not counted against us. They're blotted out. They're washed away. We are cleansed. His face is turned away from our sins. His wrath is set aside. We are not accused. His anger is not harbored. He does not treat us according to our sins. We are not repaid according to our iniquities. He changes the sinfulness from red to purity to white. Our sins are hurled into the sea and trodden underfoot, and our legal indebtedness is canceled. God's forgiveness is complete. Now, Nate's going to take all these down as I continue. One of our sons in elementary school, during elementary school years, said a vulgar expression to some girls. His brother taunted him, "I'm going to tell Mom and Dad." I don't know if you're an older brother or sister, but you know that happens, doesn't it? And I caught wind of this, and I said, "Well, tell me, what did you say?" He said, "I can't." I said, "Okay, well, let's do this. Why don't you write it on a piece of paper?" So he wrote it on a little piece of paper and gave it to me. Thank you, Nate. You can just put those on the chair. And ooh, that is bad. And I said, "This is wrong." "Yeah, Dad, I know." And I said, "But I want to show you something." I said, "If you confess this sin, God will forgive you." So, and I said, "You don't have to tell me what it is." And he went aside and he confessed it. And then I said to him, "I want you to come out to the garage with me." So he went out to the garage. I took the piece of paper with his expression on it. I said, "Let me show you what God does with that sin." This is what God will do with your sin. Now, there is no scripture reference that says he burns our sins up, but he certainly does completely obliterate them, eliminate them, forgive them. We have a forgiveness, a pardon that is complete. I believe it was Ivory Soap that years ago in their commercial said that it was 99.44% pure. Is that right? Was that Ivory Soap? Okay. That's pretty good, isn't it? 99.44%. I got something even better. Here's some Suave hand sanitizer. You know what it says on here? It says, kills 99.9% of germs. That's even better than Ivory Soap, the purity of Ivory Soap. But what about God's forgiveness? Well, let me quote you from 1 John. God is faithful and just, listen, to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from, not 99.44%, not 99.9%, to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how many sins could we be talking about? Here's the middle school teacher coming out when we talked about sin in grade 6. All right, let's be generous and say that from age 5, we know the difference between right and wrong. That might be generous. Maybe we know it as early as grade three, age three or two, but let's say five. And let's be generous again and say that we only commit three sins a day. One bad thought, one bad word, one bad action. I want to teach you an Italian word. The word is magari, M-A-G-A-R-I, magari. It means if only, or oh that it were so. When a single girl went on home assignment to the United States and came back to Italy, I said to her, while you were in America, did you meet Mr. Wright? And she said, magari. Get it? All right. So, at three sins a day, that's about 1,095 sins a year, 10,950 sins per decade, and at age 50, 54,750 sins at only three per day. And I add magari, if only three sins a day. I'm 77. That gives me 72 years of sinning. My total is up around 78,000 sins. How many of yours would you like to be forgiven? Would you be satisfied with a partial pardon? The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Not 99 and 44 one-hundredths, not 99.9%, 100%. God's forgiveness is complete. God's forgiveness is not only complete, it is certain. Now, when I say complete, the idea is it's thorough. When I say certain, it's sure. In the book of Hebrews, we're introduced to the new covenant. The writer of Hebrews speaks to the Jews, but we have been grafted in, and we are beneficiaries as well of the new covenant. And the old covenant could reveal sin, but not remove it. The new covenant, oh, listen. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. And we've been grafted in. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors. I will put their laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Whoa, is this a weak memory? Is God having a senior moment? Is this divine amnesia? No. God omniscient, who knows all things, who knows everything about us, who knows every sin we've ever committed, is not subject to forgetfulness. This is instead an act of his will. It is a choice. God commits himself never to recall or ever to bring up sins which he has forgiven. Amazing. God's forgiveness is complete and it's certain. I read a Time magazine article some time ago in Spain in 1988. Mario Gonzalez had to auction off his house to pay his Social Security debts. 12 years later, he lodged a complaint against a newspaper and Google because that information about him having this Social Security debt was still accessible online. The highest legal authority in the European Union concluded that a person should be able to demand that certain information be forgotten after a certain time. This is being called the right to be forgotten. If there were a website called the Sin Spreadsheet and you entered my name, you would read these words, sins have been forgiven, this folder is empty. As humans, we claim to forgive one another, but sometimes we bring up the mistakes someone has made. This happens sometimes with parents and children. We remind our kids of a past failure. You know, like, remember what happened the last time? That's not forgiveness. Maybe it happens in your family. Maybe it happened to you. But it will not happen with God. Maybe you do it, but God never will. Why? Because my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways, says the Lord. My forgiveness is certain. It is sure. You know, as I was preparing, I discovered that I used an illustration back as recently as February, but this one bears repeating, so I'm going to do it. Chuck Yeager was a famous test pilot, and he wrote an autobiography, and he recounts in the autobiography a very sad event, which I'd like to read to you. He writes, "We had a 2-year-old baby sister, Doris Ann. Shortly before Christmas, when I was 4 and Roy, his older brother, was 6, we were sitting on the floor in the family room playing with Dad's 12-gauge shotgun. I do not recommend this as a plaything. Roy found some shells and loaded the gun. He accidentally fired, and the baby was killed. For our little family, it was a time of terrible shock, of loss, of suffering. I suppose some parents would have locked away any guns following such a tragedy, but our dad didn't. Shortly after the funeral, he sat down with Roy and me. 'Boys,' he said, 'I want to show you how to safely handle firearms.' I'm sure Roy carried this heartbreak with him until his own early death. He and I never discussed it, nor did my parents. God says, 'I will remember their sins no more.' God's forgiveness is certain. It is sure." Again, 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Now, one writer said, "To confess sins is not merely to admit that we are sinners, but to lay them before God and to seek forgiveness. If we do so, we can be sure of forgiveness and we can be sure of purification." How can we be sure? On the grounds of God's character. He says, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. The faithfulness lies in his adherence to his promises that he will forgive. God is faithful to his promise. He'll keep his word. If he says, "I will forgive you," he will forgive you. And just, the justice lies, says this writer, in the inherent rightness of the act. If the conditions are fulfilled, we confess, God would be wrong to withhold forgiveness. So what do we have to do? Well, confess. Say it. Admit the sin. Name the wrongdoing. "Lord, I lied to that person. Lord, those were not very nice words that I spoke. Lord, I wanted something that doesn't belong to me." This is the amazing part to me of this verse. Listen, there are 5 words that have to do with us. If we confess our sins. And the rest of the verse is entirely God's work. The forgiveness is not based on our activity. It's not based on our feelings. It's not based on remorse. It's not based on penance. It is based on God's faithfulness and righteousness, and therefore it is certain. It is sure. God's forgiveness is complete, but God's forgiveness is also certain. It's sure. And furthermore, God's forgiveness is cost-free. We need to be careful about this one. It's cost-free to us, but costly to the Savior. Free to those who receive it, but not the one who provides it. Isaiah wrote, he was pierced, let me read it this way, he was pierced for our iniquities or transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. You see it? That's the price. This, says Matthew, Jesus says this, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. For what reason? For the forgiveness of sins. Paul wrote, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, giving us what we don't deserve. And then he says simply in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins. It's cost-free to you and to me, but it was very costly for the Savior. Sometimes we're not willing to accept the free forgiveness of God. Have this ever happened to you? I feel so bad about what I've done. How could God ever forgive me? Here's the other. I don't feel anything. No remorse. How could God forgive me? How about this? What can I do to be worthy of God's forgiveness? You don't have to feel anything. You don't have to do anything except confess, because God's forgiveness is cost-free to us. Confessing, said one writer, is the very opposite of justifying myself, of making excuses, of blaming somebody else, of refusing to admit wrongdoing, of being indifferent to sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. Oh, big deal. That's not confession. In the 1950s, a singer by the name of Jerry Vale sang a popular song called He, referring to God. I'll just quote a couple of lines to you. He can turn the tide or calm the angry sea. He alone decides who writes a symphony. He can touch a tree and turn the leaves to gold. He knows every lie that you and I have told. And then the refrain goes like this. Though it makes him sad to see the way we live, he'll always say, I forgive. Not so much. Not so. This forgiveness and cleansing, says John Stott, issuing from the faithfulness and justice of God, are conditional on confession. There are many warnings in Scripture about the danger of concealing our sins and promises of blessing if we confess them. God's forgiveness is cost-free to us who receive it, but Jesus paid a horrendous price to obtain it. God's forgiveness is complete. God's forgiveness is certain. God's forgiveness is cost-free. And God's forgiveness is conferred. Now, I'm using this word, sorry about that, in the sense that it is granted, it is given. See, sometimes when someone is conferred an honorary degree, an honorary college degree, it doesn't mean that they went through the rigors of the academic study and evaluation. No, it's given to them. Now, there's a sense in which they merit it, but the word conferred does not necessarily mean you earned it. In fact, in this case, it's clearly the opposite. Peter explains salvation to Cornelius, a Gentile, in Acts chapter 10. Listen to this. To him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Ah, you receive forgiveness of sins through his name to those who believe in him. You see, God's forgiveness is conferred for two reasons. One is to obtain salvation, to provide our salvation. To become a Christian, a genuine Christian, we must start by admitting our sins, our shortcomings, our transgressions. We know how we should live, but sometimes we just can't do it. Other times we just don't want to do it. Often we even do good things for a selfish reason. God calls that sin. And God will not contaminate heaven with people whose sins have not been forgiven. Jesus was sent from God to take the consequences of our sin. He died on the cross in our place and suffered the penalty that we deserve. And God now offers forgiveness to everyone who will admit their guilt, put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I did that when I was 13 years old, and it was the first week of August. I'm coming up on my spiritual birthday. I'm not even sure I can remember how many years that is. I've been a Christian longer than I've been alive. No, just kidding. I came to Jesus as my Savior at 13. I'm 77. That's a long time. God's forgiveness is conferred by faith in Jesus, who died in our place. But it's also conferred for another reason. God's forgiveness is conferred to maintain our fellowship. Let me write that. Conferred for salvation, and for fellowship with our Heavenly Father. After I trusted Christ, I found that I continued to sin, and I needed forgiveness to restore my fellowship with God. John Stott wrote this: once the sinner has been justified by God, his judge, he has entered the family of God. He has become related to God as his Father. If he should sin, he does not need another justification from the divine judge. He's a child of God. He needs the Father's forgiveness. And that restores our fellowship. You've heard the expression, keeping short accounts. That's when you're in traffic and you get angry with somebody and you yell out something, and then God says, and you go, Lord, I admit, I confess it. That was the wrong thing to do. Okay? Short accounts. You do the wrong thing, you confess it, and receive forgiveness. Let's not save them up for the whole day. I guarantee you, you'll have more than three a day. Okay? Let's look again at the facets of God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is complete. It's thorough. God's forgiveness is certain. It is sure. God's forgiveness is cost-free. God's forgiveness is conferred. Will you take it? Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike, and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled, shine. God's grace outshines many of the other characteristics. Listen to this. In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. Pardon for crimes of deepest dye, a pardon bought with Jesus' blood. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Or who has grace so rich and free? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this inestimable gift of forgiveness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bearing the penalty and offering us forgiveness and eternal life. We thank you and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.